If you are in my class, you need to all come into these middle sections here. So we won't be all scattered out, so you won't feel all lonesome and strange. Those babies were born 12 minutes apart today. Adeline came at 12:04 and Stella came at 12:16. No, one at St. Vincent's and one at UAB. But just really an interesting, wonderful day. So, what a great day to be in the kingdom of God. It's raining babies and God's kingdom is growing and we're having revival in the nursery. And we're just really excited. These classes are going to be very fruitful. I'm hearing good feedback on all of this already. And so we've got classes up through age 39. So if you're over 39, yes. Oh, okay. Well, so we're having revival in the nursery, and some folks feel like that's a harbinger of revival in the altars, and I don't know that. I did get some feedback, though, from members of this class, and some of you didn't like the older class label, and so not the older class, maybe the mature class. Maybe the veteran class. I don't know. We're not going to vote on it or anything, but you know who you are. But we cover a pretty wide range here in this class, from relatively young to wise and aged. So we're going to make this work for a while. We may break this up into smaller classes, too, as we go. So we'll just see. But this is good. This helps us as we grow to have more small group connection. And tonight we'll be breaking out into the area around the gym for some food and fellowship. Now, someone was asking about where do you go for that. You go down this hall all the way till it stops. Either take the elevator or a flight of stairs down to the next level, which is the first level of the building with the gym. Go all the way to that end, and then you'll find the taco salad or whatever it is. It's down there at the kitchen, and we're eating in the gym tonight. But I saw it. It's different than just chili. It's all kinds of stuff. Okay. It's Frito chips and, like, all kind of stuff. It's not just chili. It's real complicated. Yeah, and if you eat that tonight, you'll have prophetic dreams. So we're going to read, and we'll hustle through. This is a compacted service, so we'll make our way through. And just continually, I'm thankful for all the good work that's going on and all the hands that are on deck taking care of business and getting us moved in and getting us all settled in everything that's going on here. And so tonight we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, a single verse, verse 7. And we're continuing in our study of 1 Peter and making our way through the New Testament. And we'll be in this area of study for a little while. So, 1 Peter 3 and 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of the wives, because the previous verses that we dealt with Sunday morning and Sunday evening were directed primarily toward the ladies and toward the wives. Likewise, ye husbands, just like I've been instructing the wives, now husbands, listen up, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we're going to work with this tonight. As you're seated, let's give God thanks and praise for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So To begin with, there's an emphasis here on harmony and unity in marriage. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And I hear echoing here in this discussion Psalms 133, which is, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, on this in this class, you're going to have to start bringing your... Oh, no, somebody's doing that. I was going to say it last week. You're going to have to start bringing your Bibles again, break you of habits, because nobody was running the scriptures, but somebody is tonight, so we have qualified people running that. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment on the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing and life forevermore. And so unity and harmony here, we understand, brings the anointing and brings blessing. That's what Peter's teaching here. He's teaching harmony in the house, or alignment with the kingdom of God and the kingdom principles. And he said, when you are in alignment as the word of God dictates, then you have anointing and you will inevitably have blessing. Those things are just as natural as the sun rising in the east every morning. So for men, I would say, husbands, know your role, know your position, know your calling. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to know what your role is, who you are, and what God has called you to be. This is very important. That is an important job that God has given you. It's an important role that God has placed you in, and you need to always be in alignment with the word of God regarding everything, regarding right and wrong, regarding all relationships, regarding the way that you minister and the way you live before God. So in alignment with the word of God is a premium in everything that we do, and especially with that most intimate relationship, husbands and wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge, not according to the flesh, not according to the dominant world culture, but according to the knowledge of the word of God. Next part of that text, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Give honor to the wife because you are her covering. You are her covering. We're going to read more scripture about this, but you need to understand that you are her covering and she is a weaker vessel. And you give her honor, and your duty is to edify her. That is to build her, to strengthen her, to be her covering. Dads are coverings for children, and pastors are coverings quite often for ladies that don't have husbands. But husbands were designed to be the covering in a marriage relationship. So you are her covering. You have a duty to cover her in the kingdom of God. You are her shelter. You are her strength. You are her liaison to the kingdom of God. We're going to read more scripture on this. And in that text also, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, you are her friend along the way in the journey. You are heirs together. You are walking together. You're sharing all this. You've got all of this in common in the kingdom of God. And you don't need to let anything separate you and anything cause disruption in that relationship. And that's your job, husband. That's your job, man. And if you're a woman here tonight and you're not here with a husband and you don't have a husband here, or you don't have a husband, this is not irrelevant to you. This is the word of God that goes forth. It affects this church body. It's going to affect the children that come after us. And it goes out. Anytime we talk about the things of God, it goes out into the ether, and it helps substantiate and support and create ripples out in the spirit. And it's impossible to tell ultimately how far that will go. But even when you hear a word of God that doesn't seem to be relevant to you, but you know it's true, you need to say amen. Now, it's a little uncomfortable, perhaps, in this discussion. But the husband is her covering. He is her edifier. He is a joint heir. He is her friend in the journey together, in God's journey of the grace of life. And then the last bullet point in that scripture for our text, that your prayers be not hindered. A free flow of the Spirit of God depends on alignment and harmony. Your vertical and horizontal relationships have to be in good shape biblically, in alignment biblically, or you will distort the flow of the Spirit of God in your life. And so when you have confusion and conflict and debate and resistance and anger in that marriage relationship, your prayers will never be as effective as they should be. Your prayers are troubled. Your prayers are hindered. Your prayers are combated against, and you're doing it yourself. You're shooting yourself in the foot in regard to your viability as a spiritual person in the kingdom of God. And so harmony begins at home. Unity begins at home. I am a broken record. The church is never any stronger than the individual. The church is never any stronger than the family unit. The church is comprised of all of those individuals and family units. And so the emphasis needs to be on the home. When I draw concentric circles and I'm talking to people about priorities, or I'm talking to them about where emphases should rest, we start with you and God. That is the center. That is the core. Your prayer life, your devotion, your word life, your worship life, all that you are as an individual. If you're married, then the next almost imperceptibly separated circle is you and your husband, you and your wife. Outside of that, and very hard to separate, is you and the children. Outside of that is you and your job, you and your craft, because craft is ministry. Job is ministry. Job is flowing through you, and you are ministering and you are supporting. Why is that more important? Why doesn't church come first? Church doesn't come before job, because the center circle is you and your family and your children. And that job, this church is not going to support that. Your work is going to support that. And if you'll get into the Word of God, you'll understand that the work of your hands, gentlemen, is a ministry and a craft. And you need to do it. It's a high calling. And you need to do it, and you need to do it well. And Satan has fomented the idea of socialism, and they have stripped people of the honor and the character building qualities of work. But men start with Adam, and Adam's first day on the job was the day he was made in the garden, and Adam's first discussion with God was about work. That's why men are all about work. And so you have you and wife and children and work, and then you have church. And some folks don't really understand that conversation, but I will tell you that if you're not plying your craft and working your job and doing those essential core callings at a high level, there won't be any church. There won't be any church at all. And so women are all about relationship. Men are all about work. So in your building of those concentric circles, you need to understand that if you don't have harmony from the center circle all the way out, especially in that core within your house, your prayers are hindered. Your worship is hindered. Your witness is hindered. Everything, if you're having, well, some people say, well, I can live for God. I can just do all that, but I've got conflict in my home. If you don't get that conflict settled in your home, you will never be what God's called you to be. You'll never be what God's called you to be. I'm talking to men right now. You've got to get the conflict settled in your home. And as we move into this, so we're talking about power of alignment, power of harmony and unity from this text in 1 Peter. So men, he said, work with her, live with her, serve with her according to knowledge. You need to know the power of alignment. You need to know how essential and how powerful it is that you are directly under the spout where the anointing of God comes down. You don't want to be out on the periphera. You don't want to be in a place where you're just getting a little splash over, a little runoff somewhere. You want to be right in the middle of the alignment of the kingdom of God. You want to be under the waterfall of the anointing and the blessing and the goodness of God. So here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am followers of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. How people think that ordinances were only under the law and in the Old Testament is amazing to me. But Paul says, I want you to keep the ordinances. Everybody say, keep the ordinances. And then he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So you've got God is an understood here. Then the physical fleshly manifestation of God in the earth is the Christ. The head of every man is Christ. So you've got the Spirit of God, the manifestation of God, which is Christ. That's how God deals with us through the man, Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. And so God deals with us. So you've got the Spirit of God, Christ, and then the man. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, let me just stop for a moment and talk to you ladies that don't have a husband in your life right now. And I'll tell you this, that your dad was your covering, your husband was your covering, and without that, your pastor is your covering, and you need a covering in your life. Got to have a covering in your life. And you can't be as effective as God wants you to be when you're operating outside of alignment. When I say a covering, I simply mean you are in alignment with God. And this is the bitter, ugly, brutal, distasteful truth. There will always be a man over you, between you and the man, Christ Jesus. It's going to be a dad, it's going to be a husband, or it's going to be a pastor. Deal with it. It's always going to be that way, and you have to learn to be in alignment and to function within the dynamic of that relationship. You won't be effective in the kingdom of God outside of that alignment. Those are pitiful amens, but they're there. Okay. It's like, okay, you're giving me bitter medicine, and I'm saying amen. What more do you want? You want me to run the aisles about that or what? Okay. So the head... then this is what I'm talking about when I'm saying a covering. You have to have a head. You have to have a covering. And so every man, and the head of Christ is God. So every man, verse 4, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. So we're talking about, likewise, your husband, deal with them according to knowledge. You need to understand this, man. Verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 11 says this, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Not talking about hats. This whole chapter, we usually talk about this chapter in regard to women, but we're talking to men tonight, and you need to operate according to knowledge. And so, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So the woman needs a covering, and the scripture goes on to say that her hair is given to her for a covering. For the man is not of the woman, the man's not under the woman, but the woman is of the man. The woman came out of the man. And then verse 14, so the woman needs a covering, and her hair is given to her for a covering in this passage. But verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? This chapter, the early part of this chapter, is about authority. It's about alignment in the hierarchical authority structure of God. And the symbol of that for a man is his hair, short hair, shouldn't cover his head. The literal word in the Greek means hanging down. You shouldn't have any hair hanging down anywhere. So you need to have it nice and trim and cut off your collar and off your ears and out of your eyes. I don't have any trouble with that. I don't have a problem with that. But here's the deal, men. Now, people may be weaving and wearing muskrats on their heads and all kinds of stuff like that, but you don't. You keep your hair nice and tidy and short, because we're talking about being in alignment with the kingdom of God. Everybody say amen. Now, it's not as big a deal as it was in the 60s, because in the 60s, everybody's rebelling against the government and God and the church and everything else. And the first thing men did when they rebelled, they grew their hair long. The first thing a woman does when she rebels against a husband or a pastor or God, she cuts her hair. Ask any beautician. Ask any hairdresser. I'm so mad at my husband, cut my hair. And she does. So nature, Paul says, teaches you that a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. And so we don't grow it long and we don't weave it long, guys. We don't do that. All right? We're setting standards for the house. But we want men to operate according to knowledge when they're dealing with their wives. And you need to know, man, that you need to be in alignment with God, or you're of very limited value to your wife. You're not an effective covering if you're not in alignment with God. You can't be out in the lower 40 and be a good covering for your wife or your children or for the ministry that God has given you. So, verse 23 in Ephesians chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife. Here it is again in another letter to another church in another city. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Here's that hierarchical structure again. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. So she needs to be subject to you, husband. But I'm not talking to the wife tonight. I'm talking to the husband. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You have a dedicated love for her. You have a committed love for her. And I want everybody that's ever done all things well and all things right before God, you are without sin and you are perfect. I want you to stand up because we want to give you a standing ovation. But you don't exist because nobody does that. And let me ask you this. Did God quit loving you? Did God quit providing for you? Did God quit covering you? Did God quit being committed to you? Some of us spit in God's eye and did heinous things, but God still died on a cross for us, and God still was committed. And if the worst sinner in the whole world would turn to God tonight, God would save them. God is always committed. And Paul says, husband, that's how you love your wife. She may not know how to cook, but you stay with the job. She may not clean the house very well, but you stay with the job. She may not please you in 100 different ways, but you said, I do. You took a vow before God and before angels and before men, and you can't break that vow. And I'll take it a step further. When the gavel comes down in the civil court and the judge says, I decree, the word of God says, let not man put asunder what God has joined together. That civil divorce doesn't mean anything. In the courtroom of God, you are still married. Now, that's old school Bible teaching. But that was what was being taught when America had very... You know, when I was a kid in the 60s, if you met somebody that was divorced, it was like meeting a space alien. Because nobody got divorced. Because they kept their vow. And they stayed for the kids, and they did all kinds of things, and they put themselves in heinous and hurtful situations. And today it's just like, no, go ahead, get that divorce, take care of yourself. Now, don't make me have to explain all of that and qualify all of that. If he's punching your lights out every night, I'm going to say, well, time to get some space there. You understand? There are situations. But for you as a man, you are like Christ, and Christ never quits loving, and he never quits serving, and he never quits covering, and he never quits extending the hand of mercy. That's the calling of a man. I didn't write this. This is the word. Anybody believe this is the word of God? It is the word of God. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28 in that fifth chapter of Ephesians. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. If you don't quit taking care of your body, you don't quit taking care of your wife. But I noticed a lot of times when men or women get separated from one another, they start getting all fixed up. It's so counterintuitive. They weren't fixing up for their husband or their wife. Now they're all fixed up because they're on the market again, they think. So they're down at the gym and they're getting it all together again and they got a new lease on life. But God's not interested in that, and that's foolishness before God. You ought to love your wife like you love your own body. And here he scores so big. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh. Women are awful. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from. When they stand in front of a mirror, all they can see is everything that's wrong. And let me stop for a minute and say, if you have daughters, if you have young ladies in your home, do not do that. Don't stand in the mirror and talk about all that's wrong with you. You'll poison their minds. Let them have a healthy attitude. Let them know God made them just like they are. They're beautiful just like they are. They're wonderful just like they are. Don't poison the well of their self and their concept of themselves. But a man goes by a mirror. And I mean, you can see it. I've worked with young people for years, and I mean, you can just see it. A man goes by a mirror, and it doesn't matter what kind of shape he's in. He's like, that's not bad. You know, he's feeling pretty good about it. Because the Bible said no man ever hated his own flesh, and it's the God's truth. Nobody, no man hates his flesh. He thinks he's pretty good. He's got it going on. It doesn't matter if he's old or young or whatever. Well, Isn't it weird, women? Doesn't matter how beautiful, how wonderful you are, you're always looking at your flaws. And that is so self-destructive. Stop it. Say, I'm made by God, and God doesn't make junk, and God makes me. But I'm not talking to the wives, and I got to hurry. I'm talking to the husband. No man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes his flesh. So you're not missing all your meals. You nourish your wife. You're nourishing your flesh. And cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. He said, you love your body, love your wife. For we are members of his body, his flesh, his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Don't you dare bring your in-laws into your house and separate yourself from your husband or your wife. There's a mandate from the word of God. Get away from mama and daddy if they're causing trouble in the marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, you, husband and wife, are an emblem of Christ and his church. You are walking advertisements about what God wants his church to look like. And if you're full of confusion and debate and conflict, you're giving a distorted ministry. You're giving a distorted image of God and his church to the world around you. You are the light of the world. You are the representative of God. You need to step up and be what God's called you to be. He says, I want you to operate with knowledge. Don't just be doing this off the cuff. You get yourself together, and you be like Christ and his church. Okay. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and see that the wife reverence her husband. But we already talked about that, how Sarah called Abraham Lord. And that went over like a flock of dogs. No, operate with the power of knowledge. Know the power of submission, men. He says in 1 Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. We touched on it in a service or two ago, but when men lift their hands, it is a universal sign of surrender, and it is a universal sign of praise. You find it when people are being held up at gunpoint, and you find it in football stadiums, soccer stadiums all over the world. It's praise and it's surrender. In the house of God, it is both. We praise him and we surrender to him with the same gesture. But Paul says, I want you everywhere you are, in every situation you're in, to lift those hands and surrender to God and praise God. Operate with knowledge. You can't do this on your own. You're not big enough or bad enough or smart enough or quick enough. You can't do this on your own. You need God. You need to be in alignment with God. And Peter's calling you here to be operating with knowledge, or by knowledge. So you need to know the place of man. You need to know man's place. You need to know that God first made the man. And so man has precedence over the woman. I don't know what they were like in the garden before they sinned, but when they sinned, part of the curse for the woman was, you're going to be subject to your husband, and you're going to have trouble in childbirth. But that was part of the curse. I don't know what it'll be like in heaven. He told the Sadducees in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Some of you have been married a long time. You're just going to be good buddies on the other side. But while we're here, you need to, men, you need to know the place of a man. And you need to know that God made the man first. And you need to know that all the patriarchs were men. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the time of the patriarchal period, they were all men. All the judges were men. Read the book of Judges, with the exception of Deborah. And that was because God couldn't find a man that would stand up and do the job. And if man can't do the job or won't do the job, God will use a woman. That's not an inferior choice. It's just not exactly the plan of God. A lot of women raise the kids all by themselves and they do a good job with it. But God's plan was to have a man and a woman and raising the kids together, because the kids don't get everything they need when the man's not in the picture. The patriarchs, the judges, they were all men. All the prophets were men, and all of the apostles were men. I think I found an emphasis on men in the Word of God, in leadership, in prophecy, in family building, in nation building. He's always using men. And he always talks about men of war. Never talks about women of war. When they're calling to get ready to go to war, to go to work, it's always men, gird up your loins, get ready. But it's never women, gird up your loins, because women didn't have a slit. They didn't have a breach in their garment. And they couldn't tie up their garment because it would have been immodest for them. But the men were called to work. And the men were called to war. And I'll tell you, in a perfect world, let me tell you this, and something I want to plant in this culture, and something I'd like to get as deeply as I can get it rooted in the lives of our young people and our children. I would like to see the day that every man made the living and the mama stayed home and raised the babies. I believe that's the will of God and the purpose of God. Now, you might say, well, it's impossible for me to do that. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip. I'm just telling you that that's the way that God, nobody nurtures like mama. Nobody can raise your babies like you can raise your babies. And it is a standard component of every counseling session I have. When kids come in and they're talking about long-term relationships, I tell them, my friend, you've got to prove to me that you can support this house all by yourself without her working. If she wants to work, she can. But when those babies come, you are weaker and you are not as effective if she's outside the home working. She needs to be home cooking and taking care of those kids. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, Brother Sutton, you're diminishing the value and the power of a woman. I am not. I'm just telling you, there's nobody raises babies like mama. Okay, so men, you need to know the place of the man. You need to know that you are a... Are you okay tonight? I'm just blasted away here, and I don't know how you're doing. You need to know the role of a man. Jacob at Jabbok is a very, very instructional passage for us. You'll read commentaries about the greatness of Jacob and about the tenacity of Jacob and how Jacob is an overcomer and how Jacob almost forces God. But that's not what happens. Jacob comes out of Haran and he's afraid. Jacob comes out of Haran 20 years later and he's a wealthy man because God has blessed him. But before the week is over, he has sent all of his blessings over to an imaginary enemy named Esau. But let me get to the end of the story. When he meets Esau, Esau says, oh, I'm not mad about that anymore. And oh, I don't want all your stuff. And I got stuff of my own. So every conflict and every fear that Jacob had was in his head. It did not exist in reality. And he doesn't, his problem is he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't understand the power of a covenant man. He doesn't know that God is there and the angels are there and that he is bulletproof because the prophecy said the elder will serve the younger when they were still in the womb. And Jacob is trembling and Jacob is fearful. And Jacob's saying things like to Esau, he sends his servants and he says, when you meet him, you say, my Lord Esau, thy servant Jacob is come, and he's sending you these gifts. And the gifts he was sending, he was offering up the blessings of God on the altar of his fear to Esau. And he should have just walked right up to Esau the first day, nose to nose, and said, I've got a promise from God. I met him at Bethel. He told me how things were going to be. I had a prophecy before we were ever born that you were going to serve me. And so I'm Lord Jacob. He might not have put it just that way. And you are the servant Esau. He might not have wanted to say it exactly that way. But that was the reality. Now, he didn't do that. And so he sent that last night, he sent his wives and his children over, and they are out there away from him, out of his covering, exposed and vulnerable and without him and without his strength, what little there was, because he was off over the other side of Jabbok, which means to empty out. And the Bible said, and Jacob was alone, and there wrestled a man with him all night. Now, I don't know what your definition of alone is, but he was alone, but there was wrestling somebody with him that night. Well, you go to the 31st verse of that chapter, and it says he wrestled with God. He said, I name the place Peniel because I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared. He's wrestling with God. Now listen to what God says. God says, let me go. Can a man hold God? A certain type of man can. It's kind of like when you're wrestling with your little ones. And they get you all jacked up in a half Nelson. And they're saying, I got you now, I got you now. And they're like 6 years old. And you're saying, oh, let me go, let me go. And they think they're really whipping their dad, you know, but they're not. But that's what it was like with Jacob and God, except for the fact that a man doesn't have the power to hold God. But the covenant man does have the power to hold God. What's happening in a house where there's no revival? There's a man there that doesn't know who he is, and he's holding God, and God's saying, let me go. Let me be God. Let me take care of your enemies. Let me be the God that blesses you. Let me be the God that does what I said in my word. And the man's not doing that. He's binding God up. How? Because he's scared. He's afraid. He doesn't know what to do. He's not operating by knowledge. He doesn't know who he is. He needs to walk right in the fray. Even if he's scared, even if he's afraid, he needs to walk into the fray and say what God has said in his word. God says, let me go. What happens in a city where there's no revival? It's a city where a man won't walk out in the middle of it and say, thus saith the word of God. And he compromises everything. What happens? I'm just telling you, Jacob didn't know who he was. He wasn't operating according to knowledge. And Peter is calling you tonight as a man in your home and in your marriage and on your job and in this church to operate with knowledge. You have to know who you are. God has made you many and exceedingly great and precious promises. And God never breaks a promise. You know what he told Jacob? He said, I will be with you. You never say, if God will be with me. You say, God said he'd be with me. God said, I'll provide for you. You never break down and say, I'm afraid God's not going to provide for me. You stand right in the middle of the word of God and say, against everything that you see, you say, God is going to pull this off. God is going to provide for me. God is going to be my strength. God is going to be my provision. God is my way maker. He's everything that I need. God needs men that will operate according to knowledge. And by the knowledge, by the strength of that knowledge, be the covering for your wife, the covering for your house, and bring the strength of God into the corporate relationship that we have in the church. We will be no stronger than the strength of men who know who they are in the house of God. And you can run a church by the strength of women. And don't make me qualify it. And I don't ever want to diminish the power of wonderful women. But tonight I want you to look at the straight up facts of the Word of God. All of the primary leadership throughout the Old and New Testament, they're all men. This is not destined to be a matriarchal church. This is a patriarchal church. This is a church that will rise and fall on the shoulders of men who are willing to stand up and be what God's called them to be. But you've got to know first. All right. There's a taco salad that's telling me I got to quit. But I'm about done. Let's stand together. Let's clap our hands and lift up a voice of praise unto God tonight. Now let's give him a little high praise. Let's magnify God. God, mighty God, we bless and praise you and lift you and thank you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. So we don't want to operate at a deficit. We want to operate with knowledge. In every relationship, in every calling, in every ministry. And that's a direct charge to men. Husbands, operate according to knowledge. Get in alignment. Vertical relationship, horizontal relationship. He said that's where the unity is. That's where the anointing is. That's where the blessings come down. And we want all of those things resident, not only in your life and in your house, but we want them resident in the church of the living God. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. Brother Warren, would you pray for us tonight? And when you pray, just ask God to bless the meal, okay? So if you remember, out in the hall, to the left, to the end of the building, down a flight of stairs, and then to the end of that building, and you'll find it. Your nose will tell you where it is. Bless you.